Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Robert Smith and Pastor H.B. Charles Jr. to the podcast. Dr. Smith serves as Distinguished Professor of Divinity at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, Alabama. And H.B. Charles serves as the pastor teacher at Shiloh Metropolitan Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. Gentlemen, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Thank you.
Good to be with you.
Hey, I'm so thankful to have you two on campus today and tomorrow, and then in the studio here now for a few minutes to visit together about preaching. And the occasion is we are hosting on our campus tomorrow one of our Midwestern Institutes for Preaching and Preachers, and we do about six of these a year now. Every spring, three, and in the fall, three, and usually one of these is on campus, and then two are another city. So in recent weeks, we've been in Dallas and St. Louis and out here. In the fall, it looks like we'll be again on campus and then in the Tulsa and Oklahoma City area. So it's fun to gather with preachers and to talk preaching and to encourage preachers. And so you two men are well equipped to do all of those things and so much more. Your personal friends, your institutional friends, your experienced, gifted preachers, and men that so many of us look to with not just admiration, but also for affection, with affection for who you are and the men God has called you to be. So today, we're going to talk about preaching in the African-American tradition. And again, it occurred to me when you two men were coming to campus that this could be a really sweet conversation. And we have many African-American brothers who listen to this podcast and sisters for that matter. But many of our listeners aren't and don't. And so I would love to fill in some of the gaps in their thinking and their awareness. There is a rich tradition of African-American preaching. Occasionally, I'm in those churches, either preaching. Occasionally, I'm receiving such sermons from gentlemen like yourselves and others in those settings. And I think it'd be helpful and sweet to reflect on this tradition. And here's how I want to start it. One of the aspects of this tradition is it's more common for younger men to get the opportunity to preach. Than is often that way in more white or Anglo traditions. Now, HB, you preached your first sermon when you were 11 years old.
I did.
Dr. Smith, did I hear you say you were 17 when you preached your first sermon?
Yes.
So give us a sense as to the tradition. That's not unheard of, to preach a sermon when you're 11 or 12 or 13. And you not only were preaching then, you became the pastor of the church when your father passed away. And you were what, 17, HB?
I was, yep.
So reflect with me and for our listeners a bit on the tradition and kind of how that happens and what you've personally experienced as a very young man.
Yeah, I would not say that my personal experience is all that common. Young men in my father's church and in the religious community, many surrendered to a call to preach. Many did not have an opportunity to get to a seminary. And so there is this culture of apprenticeship in Black church where my dad was just surrounded by young men called to preach. I feel like I'm an anomaly as a boy preacher. That doesn't always happen often. But yeah.
HB, we call you a phenom. So.
Yeah, but there is an encouragement for young men. I can remember the church I grew up in, there would be prayers and calls in the invitation to men that the Lord may be calling to the ministry.
Oh.
And I was just encouraged.
Hmm. So that steward, that's stoked, that's encouraged, that's nurtured.
Mm-hmm.
Dr. Smith, what would you add?
Similarly, I accepted my call to preach and preached my first sermon when I was 17. But there were preachers, oh my, I'm thinking of a preacher 12 years of age, 114, 15, et cetera. So it was pretty common to be impressed with a call to preach and then to respond to that by telling your pastor, and your pastor would sit down and talk with you. And of course, if there's something else that you could do that would give you more satisfaction, do it. Mm. But of course, there was that irresistible urge, and I yielded to it and have been after it now for 59 years.
Mm-hmm. Mm. Were you in Cincinnati? Then residentially, okay. And so there you are, 17,
right.
The call, yielding
right.
To preach, and
right.
There you are, HB, the age of 11. And again, I know that's atypical, even the African-American tradition, as you've noted, that's atypical. But what was it like at the age of 11 or 12, now that you're, whatever, 35 years removed from that? What was that like to step into the pulpit and to preach? at this very young age?
Yeah, I could just, all I can tell you is that whatever anyone else thought, as a boy, 11 years old, by that point, I was convinced the Lord had called me to preach.
Yeah.
And I knew that I would spend my life preaching. I did not know what that would mean or look like, but I had an irresistible call to preach, and it gave my life purpose and direction. So I'm growing up with friends with, you know, Michael Jordan on the wall. I had a blown up picture of C.A.W. Clark.
Absolutely.
On my bedroom door, who is a famous African-American pastor of the Good Street Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. My life was focused in that direction, and I was very, very serious. And I think the church recognized a calling on my life and some gifting on my life. And that church prayed for me and did whatever they could to nurture me in that.
One other dynamic of African-American preaching or preaching in an African-American tradition, the congregation is often more responsive.
Mm-hmm.
And when I'm in those settings, it's always so encouraging and even exhilarating to have people that are with you. And often that's not the case in a more Anglo tradition. Give us a sense as to, A, the history of that, and B, the experience of that as you preach.
Well, African-Americans are oral-oriented, not script-oriented. So one cannot say that the African-American preaching is monolithic, one type. When you hear one black preacher preach, then you've heard them all. That's not so at all. There are different streams. All African-American congregations are not vocally expressive. Sometimes you reached their head before you reached their heart. With some, you reach their heart, and they allow you to come to their head. And so the fact that, best stated, I think, Louis Armstrong was asked by a white woman what jazz was, define jazz. And his response was, lady, if you have to define it, you ain't got it. And that's true. In a way, you know when it's there. This is it. I may not be able to define it, but you see and feel the essence of it. And so in the African-American church, there needed to be time to process and to express how you felt after going through the struggle of the week, of all kinds of brutalities and discrimination and all of that. So Judy Collins could sing Amazing Grace and all verses and be done with it in about 3.5 minutes. But when it came to our sister, Franklin.
Aretha Franklin.
Yeah. So when she got to through, she might say through 15 times, and people are feeling that because of what they've gone through. And it'll take her a long time just to get through that one verse. So it's processing, it's experiencing, it's restating hope in spite of what has taken place. And this is what I really have come to find out, even in white congregations. They want to be expressive.
Mm.
They want to shout. They just don't want to do it as a solitary figure. That's why they will laugh at humor, because they expect other people to laugh. But when something is said that is profoundly true about God, then they say it nonverbally, but they don't express it verbally. And so the preacher has to amen himself. and people will come on in after a while. So you know what I'm talking about, Dr. Allen. You've done that yourself. You know you have.
No, I do know what you're talking about. And I will tell you, in the preaching dynamic, all three of us and preachers listening, we know what it's like to preach in a place that feels like it's a freezer.
Sure.
And we also know what it's like to preach in a place, a context where it feels electric.
Yeah.
And where folks are responding, and not necessarily verbal response, often that's the case, but their heads are nodding, they're leaning in, they're tracking with you, they're entranced by God's goodness, they're delighting in the Savior, they're marveling at the Word.
Right.
I mean, and that is wind in our sails,
right.
You know. And one of the things I really regret, frankly, in the more Anglo tradition is that when there isn't some degree of expression, even if it's just nodding, leaning in, it's deflating to the preacher. And you can wonder, man, is anyone getting this? Is anyone following me? Are people listening? Are their hearts being touched, you know? And so there's a lot going on when a person verbalizes support, but one thing that is going on is the communication of preach on.
Yes.
Preach it.
Yes.
HB.
Yeah, I would agree with Dr. Smith that it is not monolithic. My dad, so when I was a young preacher, I got hold to hooping when the preacher starts singing his sermon. My dad did not. My dad did everything he could to discourage that.
He did, really?
He told me he did not want me to be a stereotype.
Yeah.
He wanted my preaching to be able to stand up anywhere.
Yeah.
And I didn't care. I was determined to hoop. So, I mean, my father was of a generation and a culture. His relationships were Gardner Taylor and Manuel Scott and Berna Lee Faison. These guys were more orator types.
That's right.
But without any teaching it, there was just a natural affirmation of the truth. Yeah. I'm reading out of Deuteronomy this morning in my quiet time. And there's a list of instructions where he says, and say amen. Mm-hmm. And when so, say amen. It's a biblical affirmation of the truth. And so I grew up with that, not emphasized or pressed or coerced, but it was a natural response and affirmation to the truth. I don't know how you read the Psalms and not just get the truth of it, but the joy in God and the delight in God and the praise of God. And I feel like that is reflective of African-American worship. And I've just been in so different settings now. I know that when you're in a predominantly white church, they may not say amen, but they feel it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Right.
That's
right.
What I'm talking about.
Yes, sir.
At least we hope they do.
They do.
So I want to tease out two of these topics you touched on, and it's interesting the conversation is going that way because I had these pre-planned. And I don't want to connect dots that can't be connected. I don't. So I want to be taught in this moment by the two of you. But if they can be connected, they should be connected, then I want you men to help connect them. The historical part that suffering amongst your people has played in the passion that shows up in the pulpit. Slavery, segregation, discrimination, a tradition over the centuries and decades of coming from a context of suffering. And then that shows up with God's people gathering on a Sunday, needing hope, wanting to be encouraged, wanting to be empowered. So again, I don't want to connect dots that can't be connected, but do help us connect dots that should be connected. Isn't that a part of the tradition that shows up even today in the 21st century as far as what we expect and hope to experience in this preaching event?
Sure. There is the need for the pulpit to be a place of liberation. Some have turned their pulpits into prisons, and some have turned their prisons, like Paul did, into pulpits. Oh. There is the need of liberation. So therefore, the preacher has to, this is the responsibility of the preacher, not to preach liberation as the central doctrine. It has to deal with the circumference. Christ is the liberator. Those whom God has set free, Christ has set free, that those individuals are free indeed. So therefore, when people come to church, they need to know that there's hope. Hope in Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. That's crucial. And not just to be preaching about hope, but preaching the person of hope who sets people free. So in the times of slavery, again, coming to church, and the preacher preaching hope, Christ, who provides survival, elevation, and liberation, that you can be free, not only salvifically, but free physically and mentally, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But the first thing is salvific freedom, so that we are preaching about preaching salvation and not some kind of liberation topic that has nothing to do with Christ. That becomes my concern, because then I think we become motivational speakers when Christ is excluded and we go after the product and the desired hope that is only good for this world.
HB?
my pastor's brother, J.C. Wade Jr., yeah, part of the Black church legacy of the Wade preaching family, was asked by a young guy in his church why every week he felt the necessity to rehearse the story of the gospel.
Absolutely.
That Jesus died,
yeah,
and was buried and rose on the third day, which still to this day in a lot of Black preaching circles, I don't care what you're preaching, if you don't get to the cross, you have not preached.
I see.
And young man asked him, why every week? You tell us he died and they buried him and he rose from the dead. And Dr. Wade said, well, you tell me, why is it that every time they play basketball, somebody's trying to get the ball in the hoop? And why every time in the baseball game, they're trying to get across home plate? And why every time in football, they're trying to get across the goal line? The kid says, of course, because that's how you win the game. And he says, and that's why every week when this church gathers, I got to tell the church that he died and he was buried and he rose. It is how we win the game. And so there is, and I don't think this is tied to race or culture. People need hope.
That's right.
And that hope is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yeah. And I grew up in a Black preaching tradition that I never heard formally the presentation of what we know as Calvinism, but I grew up under big God preaching. That God is bigger than whatever it is you are suffering. He is bigger than what is going on in the world. He is bigger and greater and stronger than whatever oppressive forces you face in life. And that hope is the strength and the encouragement that enabled the saints to, whatever they were going back into, to live out the life of the teachings, yes, of the faith. And I think that's a good thing.
Absolutely.
So another dot here for you guys to help me connect or not connect, but it seems to me, dangerous phrase, it seems to me, in my experience and friends I know, and including you two men here, that like oftentimes with the African-American pulpit, the preacher has the ability, the gifting, the desire to sing some when he preaches. And again, for me, I can't carry, you know, a tune in a bucket. I'd rather die than sing in public with my mic on. What about that tradition? Is it because in families, often as kids, singing was more common? Because, you know, why does song show up so much in the pulpit?
Sure. Well, I think there is I grew up in a tradition, first and foremost, of just rich congregational singing.
Okay.
And the music did not dominate the worship services, but it saturated the worship services. And I don't have my dad discouraged me from hooping, but when he got happy, there would be a rhythm.
Yeah.
My dad had a conversational style of preaching, yeah, and throughout his sermon, he'll say, am I right about it? That was his call for an amen.
Mm.
But if he got excited about something and raised his voice, you could hear the melody, am I right about it? And the church, there is this dialogue that is happening between pulpit and pew that, again, I don't know how to explain it, as Dr. Smith says, but it happens. And it is in that dialogue that the sermon becomes a moment of worship among pastor and pew.
Dr. Smith.
All African-American preachers don't sing, don't tune, because they can't. And they admit that Gardner Taylor wanted to hoop. Good. But my God, he could preach.
Yeah.
And so what I'm saying, and then Cleophas LaRue writes a book, Revisiting Celebration, in which he is helping us with this anxiety and pressure that young preachers feel about singing and hooping. Classes are taught on how to hoop. I never had a class like that. We just kind of felt like if God gave you that gift, you use it. If you didn't, you know, find out what gave you.
Mm-hmm.
But to learn how to do it was something that I was never exposed to. But I will say this. In my classes, and this is not a Black thing or white thing, you know, Welsh preachers have been over to Scotland. Some of them, they have that sing song.
Mm-hmm.
rhythmic movement. And they have never worshiped in a black church, but it's been there for centuries. They feel that. Mm. And I think that's what Paul does. I'm not saying that he hooped, but he builds up these prodigious mountains of doctrine in Romans 1 through 11 and comes to verse 33. And he just says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God.
Yeah.
How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways are inscrutable. I mean, he's really singing.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think we find our ways to sing because that's the only thing, really. There won't be any preaching in heaven. So we'd better learn to sing because that's what we're going to do, sing praises to him. Yeah. Now, not all African-Americans do it, but those who do it, it's acceptable in black churches, white churches, and if you give them the truth of the gospel, that's what they got to have. Black preaching is rooted in scripture, but not restricted to a particular style.
Mm.
And I'm telling you, you get into some of these churches and you feel, and they get the feeling with you, and they get the moving back and forth with you. And as Augustine says in his De Doctrina Christiana, he says, I know when I really preach, not when people applaud, but when they cry. That's their expression. They are really singing when they are weeping.
Mm. And Gardner Taylor used, when he was asked why he didn't hoop or sing in his preaching, Gardner C. Taylor said, my words sing.
Absolutely.
So you mentioned him, and of course, one of the great preachers. As we pull this together, in addition to you two men, which are accomplished just not only as preachers, but as teachers of preaching, give our listeners a sense as to a preacher or two or an author or two you would point them to that would bless them, their African-American preachers or books about African-American preaching.
Oh, my goodness. Anything that Gardner Calvin Taylor writes, Heralds of God, How Shall They Preach, anything, Gardner C. Taylor, James Earl Massey, The Burdensome Joy of Preaching, Stewards of the Story, those two particular, both of them, blessed memory, they're in glory right now, but they combine head and heart, and their words sing, as the doctor Charles has said about Gardner C. Taylor.
Thank you. HB?
Yeah, two names I will mention. As a student and an advocate of expository preaching, two men who have had an impact on my life are the late Dr. A. Lewis Patterson, who is considered the godfather of exposition in African-American
Absolutely
circles.
Absolutely right.
And his mantle fell on E.K. Bailey,
Absolutely.
Who God used really to point a generation of young men to expository preaching. So those are two names I would tell you to look up. I mentioned to you earlier that there's a new book by Jared Alcantarez
right.
on the, I don't know if you've seen it, Dr. Smith, The Challenge of J.H. Jackson.
I read every word of it.
I did too. I just have been telling everyone, you need to read that book.
Absolutely.
It is probably one of the better stories of the Black Baptist Church over the past 50 to 75 years that you're going to read anywhere.
Yeah, that's correct.
Yep.
Well, this has been a sweet conversation. And as we look to the workshop tomorrow, we look forward to the opportunity. I think on this podcast, we'll make available some of our recordings, in particular our panel conversation. And, you know, we set out not to have two African-American preachers tomorrow. We set out to have two great preachers. And lo and behold, you two brothers are African-American. And so since y'all are here together, and you both, of course, are dear friends of me and the institution as well, I thought it would be a sweet thing to have this conversation together. So this has been encouraging to me. I trust it's been to our listeners. It's been instructive to me and to our listeners. And all preachers, as you men know, all preachers never cease to be students of preaching.
That's
You're
right.
All great preachers. And this has been instructive to me and to us. Thank you so much for joining me on the podcast today.
Thank you, Dr. Allen.
Thank you.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.